I'm just going to turn it right over to him.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Thank you. And Alex, thank you for that prayer. It was lovely. Good morning, everyone. Beautiful day, isn't it? Beautiful day. Another day the Lord has given us. We should be very, very thankful for that. I want to bring the love and greetings of the friends and the Southwest Bible students in the Phoenix area. Love from my son Daniel, who couldn't be here today, but wanted his love conveyed to you. And from Ron and Barbara Chastain and the other members of our ecclesia. They wanted to be remembered to you today. And they're no doubt will be listening online, some of them. So we welcome them. And all those that are listening online, we welcome you too. Our thoughts today will be talking about the power and sanctity of light. But before we get into that, I just want to tell you how much I appreciated last night's presentation by Brother Tom. I've never had anything that struck my heart as strong as that Vesper service did. I think that every Bible student should watch that. It will humble you and make you appreciate more what you have been given. The power and the sanctity of light. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then he placed the golden altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil. And he burned fragrant incense on it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle. And he set the offerings, the burnt offerings, before the doorway of the tabernacle, of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offerings and the meal offerings, just as the Lord had commanded Moses to do. And he placed the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing. And from it Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet when they entered the tent of meeting. And when they approached the altar, they washed just as the Lord had commanded. And he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Exodus 40, 25 through 28. That was a great day in Israel's history and momentous for the later history of the church, when Moses set the first light to the first lamp in the holy of the first tabernacle. For God had sent a light into the world, a light that was destined to burn brightly at times, but alas, to flicker uncertainly and all but go out, yet blaze up at last into the full brilliance of the millennial day. But there were to be many times of darkness before that. After the apostles died, the light began to flicker. Grievous wolves began to creep into the embryo of that church. During that period of the church, there were only a few who held the banner of truth high. There were times of great darkness, but Jehovah never let the light, the spirit of the light, go completely out, as there was always a remnant of the faithful. Moses had made the tabernacle in accordance with the instructions he had received in the mount. Take heed, the divine oracle had warned him, that thou makest all things after the pattern. And Moses, ably aided by Bezalel and Aholiab, the skilled craftsmen whom the Lord had called, and everyone whose heart stirred in him, and everyone whose spirit moved, came and brought the Lord's contributions for the work of the tent of meeting, and for all of its services, and for all the holy garments. We find this account recorded for us, brethren, in the 36th chapter of Exodus, beginning with the second verse. Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred within him, to come to the work and to perform it. And they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary. And they continued to bring him freewill offerings every morning. And brethren, this same thought applies to us. As we come to the Lord with our freewill offerings of our obedience. Now for the first time, light appeared, and their radiance spread out and touched with their brightness the gleaming of the gold of furnishings in the holy, and ran up the lines of the tall posts that supported the roof. For many years, those typical lights burned until the fullness of time, their brilliance would fade in the greater glory of that spiritual life that should come into the world. Jesus Christ, the true light, but that event was yet 1,400 years into the future. But let's start at the very beginning of this story and see the basis for this power that the Eternal One uses for His expression. In the book of Genesis, the first chapter, starting with the third verse, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness." Well, you might say to yourself, does the creation have to do with our enlightenment? And we would say, brethren, everything. This word light from our reading is from Strong's, number 216, and is rendered as follows: luminary in every sense, bright, clear, morning, and happiness. Even though a day filled with rainfall, thunder, and lightning is exciting, there's nothing quite as lovely on a spring or summer day after the rainfall when you see the bright shining of the sun illuminating everything from the shadows to the glistening raindrops on the leaves. Then you are front and center to the power of the Almighty. In the tabernacle, the articles of furniture that was used for illumination was the golden lampstand. We find this mentioned in the book of Exodus in chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. Exodus 25, verses 31 through 40. This lampstand had very specific instructions as to its forming, not only at the time there, but also for the future. Verse 31. "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of a hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And six branches shall go out from its sides, three branches of the lamp from one of its sides, three branches of the lamps from the other side." I want you to stop and think for a moment of the significance of this lamp and what it projected. Verse 37. "Then you shall make its lamps seven in number, and they shall shed light on the space and front of it thereof." Remember, the construction was to be in strict accordance to the instructions that God had given Now, this shining of this lampstand, we will see, comes into play to the end of the age and into the millennium. Notice that this candlestick was made of hammered gold. This meant that a mold was made for it in the ground. It was poured, and then it was hammered out into a solid piece. This hammering is the condition, brethren, that the church goes through in its development on its way to perfection. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, we read of the Apostle John's testimony concerning the seven periods of the church with their seven respective luminaries. Verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In verse 16, we read, and in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. In Scripture, there are so many important references to light, but today we're going to just quote some of the most recognizable ones to you. And we'll show you the glory of God. We'll begin in the book of Job, verse 30. He says, behold, he spreads his lightning about him, and he covers the depths of the sea, for by these he judges the people. Psalms 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter until the full day. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Matthew 17:2. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Luke 11:33-36. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a peck measure, but on the lamp stand in order that those who enter may see this light. The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illuminated, as when the lamp illuminates you with its rays. And finally, in Revelations 21:23, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Remember back in the tabernacle, the lampstand was said to shed its light before. And that's exactly what the seven messengers of the seven churches did. They shed the light of the Lord before to enlighten those who came after them. In the Gospel of John, we find this light that emanates from God appearing to mankind. Prior to this, these messages were delivered by heavenly messengers sent from God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. David epitomizes this reflected light in a most beautiful way. The Psalms are glorious in their renderings of the glories of God. And we see this strikingly in Psalms 119, 102 through 106. He says, "How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts," he says, "I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep thy righteous ordinances." You know, even though David was a man of war, his sincerity towards God, his love for God, is beyond reproach. He spoke from the heart in his desire to serve the great I Am. The depth of meaning of this light in Scripture is without measure. When it is directly connected to our Lord, there's great power and revealment that connects everything back to the Heavenly Father. Light brings forth understanding and the goodness of God. In Matthew 4:16, when Jesus had first begun his ministry, Matthew gives us an overview of the condition of the people at that time and the effects that Jesus had on them. Verse 15, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people were sitting in darkness, absolute darkness, and they saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Prior to this, brethren, the people were in total darkness, believing in all kinds of gods and committing all sorts of sins. With the exception of a few Jews who were faithful to the Old Testament teachings, but yet they were blind to Jesus, and the rest of the people were in total darkness. In 1 Timothy, the disciple tells us that God alone possesses immortality and dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no man can see or has seen. 1 Timothy 6:16. "Have you ever stood outside on a summer's rainstorm, smell the wonderful smells, and then catch a bolt of lightning that temporarily blinds you?" It's awesome, isn't it? And to think the Apostle Paul went through a similar experience when our Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and a light that was so strong and so intense that Paul required prayers later to regain some of his eyesight. An unapproachable light. Now, don't look up the meaning of light in Webster's, for you won't find the meanings we're discussing here today. One of the fruits of the spirits is that of the possession of light. No, you won't find the description in 2 Peter chapter 1, for the fruits listed there are all summed up in the light. When you come across brethren who are happy, cheerful, thoughtful, caring, then brethren, you know that you are in the presence of one who is reflecting fruits of which Peter is speaking. You may possibly be in the presence of one of the Lord's saints. In Jesus' testimony to the Jews in John 5, he was scolding them for believing in Moses and not in him. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We'll read verses 22 through 38. John 5, 22 through 38. Verse 22. For not even the Father, not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Well, you know, this begs the question. How are we to honor the Son? How are we to honor him? Do you pray to Jesus? Or do you pray to God? We've been called by God to this high calling with His Son. Therefore, how do we give the rightful praise to His Son? You have to ask yourself that question. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes Him who sent me, he says, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. How do you honor the Son? Here was the light from God, and people were blind to it. You know, a paradox is happening today that happened in John's day. John's witness had begun to fall on deaf ears. He was clearing away, casting up a highway for a king in his preaching. He was telling about the coming king, whose advent brought new light and life, new goals, and new visions to mankind. A change was about to occur. Today, brethren, we find ourselves in a similar situation. We're on the verge of the greatest change the world has ever seen, and yet the peoples of the earth are still wallowing in unbelief. The restless sea of humanity, the witness has gone to all four corners of the earth of the coming kingdom, yet few are there that have seen it and believed and come to this light. What more shall we say when the Lord commands us in John 5:13? Jesus was speaking to the Jews, but might as well have been speaking to you and I. You, he said, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine, brethren, before men, in such a way they may see your good works, and that you may glorify your Father who is in heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, how much do you love the Lord? How much do you love the Lord? You think that just coming to the meeting or being able to quote from this or that book is enough to be pleasing to the Lord and for Him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or do you learn from His Word? And do you let your light shine as a city set on a hill? Do you pay attention to the instructions of this book and carry them out as faithfully as you can? What seek you? Man, during his checkered history, has sought for many things, for silver and gold, for precious gems, for new continents, for the sources of great rivers, for things long extinct, which reveal the primeval nature of the great globe he inhabits. The elixir of life with its promise of eternal youth. The philosopher's stone with its promise of easy wealth. The secrets of sea and sky, of life and death, are some of the quests which the dedicated have followed with all the tenacity of the knight who sought the Holy Grail. What seek you? What seek you? In John's glorious vision of the coming kingdom, the New Jerusalem, in the book of Revelation, we see the extreme importance of God's light. Revelation 21, 22 through 27. And he says, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are his temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, by this light of the Lamb. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. He'll never push anyone out. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abominations and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Knowledge, however ample, falls short of the ultimate. The old passes away as the new makes itself known. Wealth fails to satisfy the heart, and health eventually succumbs to the weakness of age, and the earth takes back her dust. What then is left to man worthy the seeking that will outlast the time and his own feeble frame? What will satisfy the deep places of your heart, uplift your spirit, fortify your mind, and make you one forever with the great fountains of life and light which controls the vast, mysterious universe? Men have sought and found strange inventions, affording a temporary pleasure, temporary happiness, and unfortunately, sometimes long-lasting ills and evil. Only one search has found that the power which enables man to triumph over the best and the worst of this world, those who follow Jesus to his dwelling, found in it what he said. He said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And we'd like to close with these words from a poem titled "Daylight and Darkness." I prayed to God in the morning, "Thy yoke is easy, Lord, and light indeed is thy burden, and crystal clear is thy word. And I'm ready for service. Whatever thou wilt," I said, as blithely I started forward, the pathway bright ahead. The night came down with its darkness, and long indeed was the road, and I was tired and weary, and fainting beneath my load. I lost the words of his promise, and none of my work was done. I cried aloud for the daylight, for a smooth road and the sun. Then a voice came out of the shadows, the voice of my unseen friend. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." It took the night and its darkness, and a long road rough and dim, and the faithful care of my shepherd to bring me close to him. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Greatest event of history. Just 1 second. I was just going to read just a few verses here real quick, since we've got a little bit of time. Matthew 28, 1 through 6. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord laid." So we would like to first close with the singing of, and I just lost it here. There it is. With the singing of hymn number 316. And then we'll. Or would you like to do your announcements now or afterwards? Okay.
Just a few announcements. We had several brethren online last night. One as far away as France, Julian Brichy. Lots of greetings from the brethren around the country, special love from the Furlajewskis at the retirement center. Do we have anyone on the line now, Dan? 11 online currently. So we're grateful for that. We had a phone message on our answer machine last night from Sister Jan Lewis from Colorado, who has been here many times and wanted to be here physically. She was here on the computer yesterday. She said it sounded wonderful. She said, please send me the CD, any handouts. She's eager to get as much as she can. I want to call your attention to the end of the program. We don't like to dwell on this on Friday and Saturday because we want to enjoy the convention. But as it states at the end of the program, we are having fellowship and a meal at our home this evening. So immediately after the convention, we need a head count. And Brother Steve, would you count, and Jeremy to give me a count? We have directions on the table in the rear. If anyone needs transportation, see Dan or see me, and we'll arrange for transportation. We're only 2.39 miles, according to Yahoo, from the hotel here, so if you have a flight to catch later, it's quick to the airport, so we can take care of that. So all who are going to join us today, would you please raise your hand so we can get a meal count? Steve and Jeremy, if you tell Sandy. Okay, and just don't forget, we still have greetings on the back table. I added one last night for Sister Vera Bleachers. Vera and Walter have come to our convention many times, and I think she was online yesterday. So I put one out last night. So if you signed early and you didn't sign for Sister Vera, please do that. And also help yourself to any of the items on the table.
Like 316.
Let us pray. Our dear beloved Heavenly Father in heaven, hallowed be your most holy name. Father, we're so thankful that your light has shined upon us in the person of Jesus. We thank you for the glorious prospect that you have laid out before us. We thank you for this calling. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings that we've received in our lives, those seen and unseen. And we thank you for this gathering today. And all those dear ones out there who bow before thee and give honor unto thee. And those scattered around the world who have made this covenant of sacrifice with you. Guide and direct each and every one according to their individual needs. Father, we pray earnestly for thy kingdom to come and thy will to be done in this earth as it is in heaven. And please forgive us where we've stumbled and fallen short, as we realize we do so often. We ask for power through thy Holy Spirit that we will be lifted up, that we may continue this walk unto thee. And Father, we thank thee most of all for thy Son. Thank you for his efforts, his sacrifice, his love for you, and his love for us. For it is all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.